Please find your way to the book of Romans. Tonight will be an exciting night in the book of Genesis, because everybody wants to know who were the sons of God and who were the daughters of men and what are the Nephilim and why did God repent? Why did God regret creating mankind? We probably won't get that far. We'll probably just get through the giants, but I don't even know if we're going to get through that far. We'll see how it goes. We're working our way into that. We are in Romans chapter 2. Tim, you haven't commented, and I'm picking on you because you fussed at me because I had the wrong Greek words on the title slide, and I have had them fixed now since the beginning of the year, and you still haven't said anything. I'm offended. Just kidding. We've talked about this whole idea that Paul is kind of setting up a court case setting. He's introduced himself as a prosecuting attorney. He's begun to lay out the evidence, and now we're saying, okay, what's your plea? This is the evidence against humanity. What's your plea? So we're in Romans chapter 2. If you're using a Bible that's in the chairs around you, it is on page 1000. We encourage you. I'm not against digital Bibles. Okay, don't go out here and say that I said don't use digital Bibles. I just like the hard ones. So that's just a personal preference. So if you use your digital Bible, I will be using New American Standard. So that'll help you know, exactly what translation. If you do not own a Bible, please see us. We have Bibles that we would love to put in your hands. Don't be going through this world without a Bible in your hand. It's everything. It's everything that we need to help us to know how to follow God, to know who He is, to pursue Him, and to understand His character. Well, we started talking about, in chapter 2, the moral person, and we began by saying, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, You who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. As we work our way through this section, one of the things that we're going to be reminded of, we're going to see different categories of people. And God is going to say, I hear you say you're moral. I hear people say that you're unrighteous. I hear all the labels, but I don't judge according to labels. I don't judge according to the labels that mankind put on people. So we've talked about the plea began that, that they are practicing the same things. We talked about that, I need to be acquitted on the grounds that I'm just not as bad as everybody else. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if that actually worked? I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. Because as soon as you say it, somebody you know is going to say, yeah, but you're worse than. It's going to be, you may not be as bad as that one, but you're worse than that one. People don't like it when I say this, but God is not fair. God is just. He's not looking and going, oh, you're doing a good job, you're not doing a good job, or you're doing better than or worse than. He's looking at you and going, are you in Christ or are you not? It's simple. It's a simple factor. And so we moved on from that and we began talking about the fact that the reason that this plea gets refuted is you're doing the same things. You're doing the same exact things. You just do them in a prettier way. You just look better while you're doing it. You know, he has this series of warnings, and he's talking about the fact that God is judging according to truth, not according to appearances. And this idea, and we talked a little bit about this last week, but we have forgotten truth, and we live in a world of pragmatism. Whatever works is what is true. I mean, I'm not going to get political. Please, Jesus, don't let me get political. God cares about the rulers and leaders of this world because he's the one that sets them up and brings them down. He uses us to make that happen. We are part of that plan and part of that system. Our job when it comes to politics is not to pick the candidate that we like the best, but who should be pursuing truth the closest. And that's hard, because sometimes you got two candidates that neither one of them would know the truth if it smacked them in the face. So now what am I supposed to do? You do the best you can and you pray, and then we're thankful that God is the one that handles it. We ask things like, does it work for me? That makes it true, right? If it works for you, it's good for you. We sacrifice truth for style. We don't really often even ask the question, are they telling the truth? You know, did y'all have radars, parents, kids? Just don't pay attention to me for a second right now, okay? Shut me off, because you're not supposed to know that parents have this radar. Your kid is sitting there telling you something, and you're going, Yeah. Now, what's the real story? You know, that's the next statement. You got that radar. Something's off. Something's just not right. You see, kids, parents have that little truth radar sometimes, and they just know that something's not right. Mommy, she hit me. What did you do? Nothing. Yeah, right. Do you realize I was a kid once and I was worse than you? Do I like this person? Even if they aren't telling the truth, are they likable? Do I agree with what they're saying? If I agree with what they're saying, it must be true, right? If it sounds good to me, I guess we think we're smart. Someone said that if you were to take the accumulated knowledge of the world from creation to 1845 and measure it on the scale, as an inch on the scale, from 1845 to 1945, it would have grown 3 inches. I can't remember if I told you this last week or not, but I'm going to tell you again. 1945 to 1975, it would be as tall as the Washington Monument. But from 1975 to now, it would be literally out of sight. The amount of information and the accumulated knowledge that we have gotten over the last, I mean, some of y'all remember, this makes me sound old when I say this, some of y'all remember when you had to go in the other room to answer the telephone. Some of you didn't have to go find your phone. I don't know anybody who loses their phone often. I think we need to go back to that. Maybe. Because I would know where the phone's at all the time. And then, I don't know, I like my convenience and my cell phone too. I do. I like it, but it's a pain in the neck too. But there was a time when you didn't have Google. Some of you are old enough to remember we didn't have Google. Some of you are old enough to remember when we were still using, stone forks and knives, I'm not pointing any fingers, Franklin. He's not even the oldest guy around here. He's just an easy target because he's sitting right there. Our world just keeps pouring information. The problem is there's so much information, nobody stops to ask whether or not, A, is it true, and is it worth having around is the second thing. But that's a whole nother topic for another day. God is going to judge according to truth. Paul reminds his opponents that they think, these who think it's acceptable to judge other people, that hypocrisy is really contempt for the riches and the kindness of God. And look down. It says, or do you think lightly the riches of his kindness, verse 4, and the tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now, we often think that judgment leads people to repentance. But do you know that God's plan is that his compassion and his kindness would lead you to repentance? His patience with people sometimes on their journey is to give them the opportunity to come to him before judgment has to fall. Now, don't get me wrong, judgment will fall. But people in their condescending attitudes towards others, looking down, and they're going, oh, you know, but I'm not so bad as, and you know, well, I only do that once in a while. That only happens, you know, I that's a sin that I only commit, you know, every month. Well, when is it too much? But in that idea, we're missing out that God's kindness will have its limits, and that's what the emphasis here. God is going to have his limits. When we move on from this, when God talks about the results of this. In verses 5 to 8, he begins to lay out what's going to happen. You are going to become, if you keep this up, you will be the object of God's terrible wrath. Now, we don't like to talk like this. This isn't a very upbuilding thing. You want to keep being hypocritical. You want to be condemning of everybody else's sin and not deal with your own. Here's what's going to happen. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. This is not so much based on how we act towards others, but how we are acting towards him. Those who do good in relation to God, those who are following his plan, those who are obedient to him. This is not a works-oriented salvation, as some will try to read into this. Paul is appealing to the principle that actions reveal a person's heart. That's a scary statement sometimes, though. You know that? Because there's some good-looking people out there that are going to hell. And there might be some bad people out there that are going to heaven from our comparative looking at things. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but it happens. Do you understand that there are morally good people in this world who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who when they leave this life, they will go to hell no matter how good they were. No matter how kind they were, how loving they were, how good of a family man or family woman they were, matter how good of a student they were in school, they can have all their ducks in a row all the way through this life, but yet, if they miss God's prescription for salvation, we'll enter into a Christless eternity. We'll enter into a place where there is nothing but God's terrible wrath. It's hard to wrap your brain around this. They have the idea that if they're healthy, their bank account is up, they're having no problems, that evidently God loves them, everything is fine, they don't need to repent. They look at all this as blessings. But blessings don't always mean you are right with God. Blessings might be the pathway to get you to repentance if you'll just pay attention. That's a difficult thing for us to understand, because most of the time we like it. If God would just judge me, then I know I shouldn't be doing it. So you mean that I could be struggling with a sin and still experiencing the blessings of God in certain areas of my life? Yep. Because God is patient with us and long-suffering toward us. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to receive that judgment. But he wants you to come into repentance. Someone said that, as a matter of fact, the goodness of God only makes your judgment more severe if you deny or fall from the goodness of God. So when you are judging other people, when you fall, you know what happens? None of y'all have ever been this place. You've done something and you got in trouble. And there were a bunch of people that were pointing their fingers at you and they were making fun of you and they were harassing you. And then about a week or two later, they got caught. And you were the one with the megaphone. See? See? It wasn't just me. It was you. It was you. We delight in the wrong things. If you are living a life of blessing right now and you don't know Christ, can I plead to you to come before the blessings stop? Because they do have an ending. If not in this life, in the next. I could take you back to Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. Sodom and Gomorrah were at an economic high time. They were prosperous. There was a lot going on. It was Party City USA. Not always good kind of partying, but it was Party City USA. Commerce, building programs. The city was well groomed. The Bible says that they had fullness of bread. And they had so much that they were idle. What does that mean? They didn't have to work. They had everything. They could just sit back and enjoy the fruits of everything they had. That'd be nice, huh? Not have to work. Just sit back and your cupboards are always full. Your refrigerator is always full. You don't have to do anything. There was so much prosperity. And that's when fire fell. Because the goodness of God led them to deprivation instead of led them to repentance. Luke chapter 13. Now on the same occasion, there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the Galileans because of they suffered the fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise." This idea, Jesus is saying, don't be looking at everybody else. Because unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Not only to become the object of God's wrath, but also we will experience suffering and sorrow. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Can I just pause there for just a second? Because that's kind of confusing. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Why is he picking on the Jews for? Why is he picking on the Jews? Why is he doing this? Well, let's talk about how the redemptive plan was supposed to have worked. Jesus came unto his own. Who did he come to? The Jews first. They rejected him. We as Gentiles then become the adopted and chosen people of God, not in the same way, through the Jew first and also the Greek. Some people have said it this way: the closer the relationship, the greater the responsibility. Israel was God's chosen people. They had a responsibility and they missed it. And it's easy to look at Israel and go, see. They were in the desert. They wandered, and they didn't learn, even though their sandals lasted for 40 years and didn't need to be repaired. Oh, blessings of God while you're in judgment. Why didn't Israel learn? Be careful, because somebody could say, why hasn't the church learned? Why hasn't the church learned? Why have not we, the people of God, learned that God does not show favoritism, but we need to be intent and focused in? Now, you can read these verses and you can go, okay, so it's going to be good for good, evil for evil. That's the way this is going to work. This is not about salvation in this moment. Although, I will say this, I said this last week, I want to do it one more time. Every sin has to be paid for. We talked about this last week, but I got to say it again because it's too important to skip it. Every sin ever committed by any human being has to be paid for. Are we all on the same page? Okay. So there's only two options. I pay for my own crimes, or somebody else has to pay for my crimes. Now the problem is, the person who's paying for my crimes has to be guiltless in order for it to be a full pardon. Because the depth of the forgiveness is equivalent to the depth of purity or the depth of innocence. So, I mean, I could say that I would die for you, and I could save your physical life for now, but I can't save your eternal life. I can't do that. So if you are here this morning, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have to pay for our sins. You will pay for your sins for all eternity. And I get questions periodically about this, and I guess this is as good a time to anyway just kind of say this quickly. Is hell a real place, or is it just to be absent from God? I'm going to say to you on the authority of God's word that it is a real place, that it is absolute darkness, but yet it is also absolute fire and brimstone, that there will be suffering and weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. It is a literal hell that we believe in. I know that sounds horrible, but so is it that I would live in my sinfulness with God saying, let me forgive you. Let me love you. Let me take it away. And we say, no, I don't want that. Nobody goes to hell by accident. Nobody goes to hell by accident. You go to hell because you chose to reject Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I do not believe that. I mean, I know there's different views on predestination and election. I cannot embrace the fact that God has destined some people to go to hell. Because he says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you go to hell, my dear friend, you will not be able to shake your hand at God and say, well, I just didn't know. Or you won't be able to shake your hand at God and say, well, come on, God. I mean, you put me here. Any person, because remember this, can I just remind you something? Hell wasn't created for mankind. It wasn't our place. It was Satan's domain. That was where he was supposed to go to be tormented. But because of sinfulness, God in his justice must judge sin. God cannot allow sin into his presence. So how does a sinful person like me get into God's presence and have all of their sins justly paid for, justly judged? Well, I'm certainly not going to be the one that can do it. I mess up cooking things, let alone trying to get into heaven. I miss things on, you know, you get to vacuuming, you know, you miss stuff on the floor, don't you? You know, you get dressed and you think you look good, and then your wife comes over and goes, you know, you kids thought you all looked good this morning. Mom was like, go wash your face. Go wipe your hands off. Go change your shoes, whatever. We think we look good. But looking good is not what God's after. Looking righteous is what God is after. And righteousness only comes through judgment. God's righteousness is displayed at Calvary. We looked at it this morning. You say, what are you talking about? You look at Calvary, that is what it looks like to have sin paid for. Oh, which sin, Pastor? All of them. You mean the lie? Yes, I mean the lie. Do you mean the time I just kind of, I cheated just a little bit? Yes. You mean the time that I looked at that lady in the line and thought she was hot and focused on her outward appearance? Yes. Do you mean when I yelled and screamed at my kids and lost my temper all over them? Yes. You see, you want the big ones, right? You want the adultery and you want the murder and you want the big ones, right? Because that makes us all feel better. That's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. It's exactly what Paul is dealing with. How much sin keeps you out of God's presence? Pick up the ounce. I don't know what the smallest measure of sin is. God cannot allow any sin into his presence. Therefore, every sin had to be paid for. What did it look like to pay for sin? It looked like a cross. A perfect man, 100% God, 100% man, lived a life that was beyond reproach. They tried to trip him up. They tried to throw accusations at him. They tried to make him say things. They tried to make him do things that would even violate their own laws. And yet he fulfilled every one of them. 613 he kept perfectly, never thought a wrong thought, never did a wrong thing, and yet he died. But Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. There's nothing, he's guiltless. Trial after trial after trial, all that came back was, he's guiltless, he's guiltless, he's guiltless. Why did they kill him? Two reasons. One, because he was God. And two, because it was God's plan. Hard to embrace. That it was God's plan to send his only son into this world to be beaten, abused, his body torn to shreds, to be beyond human recognition, as even a human being, to have blood that would be strewn literally through the streets as he walked and carried a cross, to hear names and mocking and calling from people that he had probably healed, from some that had celebrated him, hurling accusations, nasty, horrendous things at him. And yet he didn't open his mouth. Because God had a plan. Sin had to be paid for. Had to be paid for. And there was only one way for it to be paid for. Do I like looking at the cross? Not really. I don't. I mean, I know we turn it into jewelry and we do a lot of things with it. It's decorations in our homes, and I'm not trashing that. Don't get me wrong. It's so difficult to look at it because I have to wrap my brain around some simple truth. That cross exists because of me. What Jesus went through was because of me, of who I am at my core. I am a sinner. I think, I say, I do things that break God's law. And when I look up at a cross and I come to the communion table and I remember what I should be reminded of is just how much God loved me. But can I also say just how much God hates sin? And Paul said, the Romans said, well, you're categorizing yourself and saying your sin looks better than everybody else's sin. Wait a second. If God hates sin, does it matter what it looks like? If it's pretty sin or ugly sin, does it matter? When you get into these debates, legal debates particularly, and we are continuing our way through this. We move out of the moral person. The next person we move to is kind of the pagan person. Those are the people we like. The pagan ones are easy to pick on, right? I like that Paul started with the moral people. I like that Paul started with the church people. He started with the people at the temple who were trying to do everything right and saying, let's not be looking outward at everybody else and forget that God is looking at me. I'm not saying we don't judge. I mean, let's not go back and say Matthew says judge not. That's not a true statement. That's only a partial statement. There is time for judgment to take place. There is time for confrontation. There is time to deal with sin. I'm not saying that. Please do not hear me. What I am saying is we have got to step back away from our piety and back into a place where we can really, honestly remember why God saved me. Because I was going to hell. Because I was a sinner. Because without him, I had no choice. I had no chance. I had no hope. And there's something about getting back to that moment. When you do look out at others, and you do see the sin of others, all you can think of is, man, I wish they knew the grace of God like I did. I wish they weren't suffering in their sin. I wish they weren't on their way to, I wish they could know the forgiveness that I have found. Instead of condemnation, we look upon them with compassion. I struggle sometimes that we celebrate communion every month because it feels like a ritual. I can't fix that. Okay? because we're to do it regularly. And some churches do it every week. Some churches do it every quarter. Some do it twice a year. I'm not talking about the it's going to end up being a ritual no matter how many times you do it, okay? But here's what I want to challenge you with this morning in context of everything that we're talking about today. Can you somehow, within your heart of hearts, when you walk into this room, whether you knew it was Communion Sunday or not, it's usually the first Sunday of the month, can you just, in your heart of hearts, stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And then when you remember, it deepens your gratitude, it deepens your joy, it indeed becomes a celebration, not a ritual. The secret to getting beyond the trying to treat people differently based on comparison is really, really, really simple. Tim, come here, Matt. Andy, come here, Matt. Let's see, who else do I want? Lisa, come here, Matt. I know Lisa doesn't want to be up front. Annika, come here, Matt. Just stand side by side. Pastor Steve, come up here too. Let's see, I need an elder. Okay, Mike, come on. Which one of these people was saved the most? Which one of them? Pastor Steve's on staff. Annika's a teenager. She was on worship team today. Tim's a deacon. Andy plays on our worship team. Lisa plays the organ. Mike's an elder. Which one of them got saved the most?
They're all sinners.
Which one of them? Oh, come on. They look, I mean, surely we can say Annika and Lisa look better than the rest of them. We want to look at this and we want to go, oh, this one got something better than somebody else, or this one's worse than somebody else. And this is what God says. God so loved. And he went like this. In our sinfulness, he saved us because of his mercy. Thank you, guys. My challenge this morning is, quit looking at the world around you and getting so angry and so frustrated, which I get there too, and start remembering that if God hadn't saved you, you would be just like them. And just because God saved you doesn't mean you won't look like them sometimes. And you and I must be careful, because truly the statement, except for the grace of God, there go I, is a probing statement. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, listen to me. You and I are dirty, rotten sinners, and we did not deserve to be forgiven. But God put his mercy on us. He poured his grace on us. My sin, every sin that I ever did and ever will do, was completely paid for when Jesus died for me. I will not pay for my sin. If you're here without Jesus, hear me. If you leave this life in the condition you're in right now, you will pay for your sin forever. But you don't have to. Simply by faith, you can say, God, I understand that I am a sinner. I'm a wreck. It doesn't take much to convince most people. God, I believe that Jesus died for me. Not Jesus plus church, not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus communion, not Jesus plus, but Jesus alone. Jesus died for me. He was buried and rose again, and that's all I'm counting on for forgiveness of sins. And by faith, the words don't matter, but you say, God, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and take over. In that moment of belief, in that moment of repentance, yes, everything changes. But the biggest thing changes is that every sin you ever committed was judged, paid in full by Jesus himself. Would you stand together with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's reminder for us to be careful how we look at others. And not to try to somehow get out of judging ourselves and try to look down upon others. I always marvel when I read Paul's words that he's the chief among sinners. Blows my mind because humanity, I want to elevate him. The reality is Paul was on to something because I'm the chief of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. Every one of us was the worst of the worst. And yet, in your mercy, in your grace, in your love, you saved me. God, I pray that today would be someone's day of salvation. God, there might be somebody here who's been coming to church for a long time. They've made a lot of excuses. They're counting on some external thing. Maybe it's their baptism when they were kids. Maybe it's because they give, or maybe because they're here, they think they're going to heaven. But God, help them to understand that there is only one way. And it's not through anything that we can manufacture. It's only by grace. It's not by something we do. It is something you have done for us. God, help them today. To reach out to us, to let them know what their questions are. Or maybe there's some that are just ready to say, you know what, I'm done playing like I am. I'm tired of being the quote unquote hypocrite looking like a Christian. I want to be in Christ. God, I pray that today would be that day for some. I pray for those who are here that are going through various phases of grief. We've got people who've lost family members this week. We've got people who were sitting by the bedside of dear friends this week as they entered into your presence. We've got others who are facing travels of potentially because of loss, loved ones. God, I pray that you would wrap your arms of mercy around each person at wherever they're at in that phase of grief, and may they feel your compassion. May they feel your comfort. May they feel your peace. That indeed goes beyond understanding. God, so many are struggling with various physical ailments, and I pray that your healing touch would rest upon them. God, there are some that are just glad they got here today. It's just been a tough morning. I pray that your spirit of compassion would just overwhelm them. Help them to know that they were here because you wanted them here and you've got something for them. It may not even be any something I said. It may be something that was sung, something that was read in Scripture. It may be just your Spirit speaking. God, I pray that in these final moments, if we need to do any business with you, that we'll do it together as a family. We'll love together. We'll strive together. We ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.